Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can open your copy of the Word of God with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 12 through 25 this morning. This was, incidentally, the third scripture lesson in our bulletin this morning, so you can follow along there if you like. Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 25. If you go to our website, you will find statements concerning our vision as a church, along with an outline of particular philosophy of ministry, those distinctives that we seek to keep and practice as a church that would honor the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In our philosophy of ministry, you'll find certain words like regional and relational and relevant and reforming. And these are not mere buzzwords to draw attention to the church. They form the essential core values of our church. The passage we'll study this morning, I believe, has these same characteristics to one degree or another. I believe our study in Matthew chapter 4 will serve not only to highlight our distinctive marks as a church, but also to sharpen and refine them as we move into a brand new year and ministry here at Christ Central Church. I want you to notice three things this morning. The first is the regional nature of Christ's ministry, and we see that in verses 12 through 16. Then secondly, where we'll spend the bulk of our time, the reforming and relational nature of Christ's ministry. And that is in verses 17 through 22. And then thirdly, the relevant nature of Christ's ministry. And that is in verses 23 through 25. So along with a synopsis and an outline of the message, join me in prayer. And let's ask God to bless our study of His Word. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we desire to see Jesus and Him only. And so we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts of eternal things, that you would move through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who are lost and to disciple those who already know you. Lord, do all this and more. Get all the glory for all that you will do in our hearts and lives during these moments. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice the regional nature of Christ's ministry in verses 12 through 16. Now, by regional, I mean that Jesus did not simply do ministry in his hometown of Nazareth. No, the beginning of his ministry would mark the end of his hometown experience. In fact, the first few verses here tell us that he left his hometown of Nazareth in order to go north, in order to go to Galilee of the Gentiles. This passage marks what many scholars call the great Galilean ministry of Jesus. And you'll notice in verses 12 and 13, he left Nazareth and went much further north to Capernaum. Capernaum would become his base of operations. And it was by the Sea of Galilee. And in verse 14, Matthew postures Jesus' move as a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9, our Old Testament reading for this morning. Look at verse 14. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. And he goes on in verse 15, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Successive movements of population had given this place called Galilee a predominantly Gentile population until a deliberate Judaizing policy was adopted by the Hasmonean rulers, resulting in a thoroughly mixed population. And so Matthew cites Isaiah chapter 9 as he goes on in verse 16 to describe this region. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. You see, Galilee was exposed to political and military aggression. you look on a map, you'll notice that further south, Jerusalem, and really all of Israel, suffered at one time or another the assault of the Assyrians from the north, and later on the Babylonians, after the Assyrian Empire fell. Well, obviously, they came from the north, so the northern region would suffer the most. And that is true of Galilee. It was exposed to political and military aggression more than the other areas. They had been overrun and imperiled on a scale much higher, much larger than Jerusalem. Nevertheless, it was destined to play a crucial role in God's plan of salvation. Just like the Lord, to select a place like this to be the base of operations for the Lord Jesus. A dark place. A place characterized by death. You see, those are the kinds of places where the Lord Jesus goes. And it had to be uncomfortable for him. No self-respecting rabbi would ever go to Galilee of the Gentiles to minister. But you see, the gospel turns everything upside down. And as we look at this time of the year, Epiphany, where the gospel goes out to those to the east, to those beyond the borders of Israel, we see this played out in the life of Jesus. Isaiah's prediction of a great light dawning in Galilee points to the hope of God's restoration after the devastation caused by the Assyrian invasion. But ladies and gentlemen, years later, Isaiah's prophecy would come to full fruition by pointing to the greater hope, not of restoration from Assyria or Babylon, but restoration from human sin, forgiveness. There would be hope in the midst of darkness and ruin and despair and a profound sense of loss. And that's what's being communicated here. The material point is Jesus went to places of darkness and death. Jesus went to the Gentiles. The essential meaning of Matthew's quotation from Isaiah is that Jesus Christ, by his very presence as the eternal Son of God, would fill the hearts of his Galilean followers with the joy of salvation. No longer would they be living in gloom and despair and without hope. And that's the difference that Christ always makes in a man or a woman, in a young person, whenever they embrace him as Lord and Savior. See, being regional means a whole lot more than mere geography. We call ourselves a regional church because if you look around, you see people that are different from you, different from me, different from each other. We draw from all over the Tampa Bay area. But ladies and gentlemen, regional doesn't mean primarily geographical. What it means is that we are proactive in going out, just like Jesus did, and finding those in places of darkness and places characterized by, in so many words, death. Darkness and death, as in the case of Jesus. Sometimes it means leaving the comfort and familiarity of whatever we call home. Jesus purposefully withdrew from Nazareth and went to Galilee, and he became a light shining in the darkness. I have to ask myself that question as a pastor and us as a church. Are we willing to go and confront places of darkness with our love and concern, ministering the gospel in word and deed? You know, the mere presence of Jesus communicated something marvelous. And ladies and gentlemen, you as a Christian, when you go to a place of darkness, where you go to school, where you work, where you recreate, you let your light shine. Too often Christians don't do that. God has made us a regional church, but we need to think clearly about all the implications of that title. It means more than simply where our members live. It means where other potential members are at right now. And as we look at our community and our neighborhood, last night at the international dinner, we spoke of the future of our church in developing a comprehensive Spanish ministry. Because there are many around us that dwell in darkness. You know, sin has made a wreck of human life. And as a result, there are families and individuals that are dwelling in darkness, and they need a helping hand. They need the gospel. And I pray that we will take it to them. Now notice, secondly, not only the regional nature of Christ's ministry to go to places of darkness and death, Galilee of the Gentiles, but also the reforming and the relational nature of Christ's ministry in verses 17 through 22. And I put these two things together, ladies and gentlemen, because they are inextricably bound. First of all, the reforming nature. Look at verse 17. And what I mean by reforming is a call to repentance. Look at what Jesus does in verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repentance is essentially reformation, a reformation of life, all of life, body and soul, heart and mind, will and emotions. You know, repentance by definition is a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior or change of actions. And it always happens whenever the Lord God moves on our hearts and moves on our minds and convicts us that we have sinned against Him. It also includes a broken heart, as those who repent stop to consider and mourn over the mess sin has made of our lives. That's why Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit." What He meant by that was, whenever we stop and pause and we realize our bankruptcy of spirit, and that we have no strength, no resource inwardly to make our lives work out or to please God. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. And when you realize your bankruptcy there, now your life is ready to receive the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's ready to receive the Holy Spirit, who can come into your life as a result of your relationship to Jesus Christ and change you from the inside out. But you have to see and have to understand a bankruptcy of spirit first. "Blessed are those who mourn," Jesus said, "for they will be comforted." What does it mean to mourn biblically? It means to take a good, long look at your life. You know, we're skilled in looking at the sin of others. But have you ever stopped to pause and say, "Lord, please examine my heart and my life. Examine my motives. Examine why I do what I do." You know, we can talk ourselves into all kinds of things. And our friends can pat us on the back and saying, "You're a pretty good Christian." But when we sit quietly before the Lord, it's a blessing to be able to mourn, to look at our motives, to look at our actions, to look at our words, to look at our thoughts. Because when we mourn, ladies and gentlemen, all we're doing is humbling ourselves before a holy God. And just like we say, we have little to no spirit at all inside of us. We need your Holy Spirit. So also we say, "Lord, I mourn over what was lost as a result of the impact of sin." Jesus mourned over Jerusalem because of what might have been and what could have been when He, the eternal Son of God, came and they, His own people, rejected Him. And the first words of Jesus' public ministry were, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now I want you to notice, it's important to notice, that Jesus calls for repentance with the presence of the kingdom of God in mind. You see that in the statement, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In other words, Jesus does not call people to change for the sake of change. He calls us to change not only to stop sinning, but to start experiencing life as a citizen of the kingdom of God. That's why faith and repentance always go together. Repentance turns away from sin. Faith says, "I will turn to the object of my faith, which is Jesus Christ. I want to be a citizen of His kingdom. I want to be clothed in His righteousness. I want His Spirit to animate my life." Now, Jesus calls for repentance, but He always does so with the presence of the kingdom of God in mind. Jesus calls sinners to change and become new creatures, to return to the original beauty of the Father's plan for life prior to the fall. God never designated human beings to live outside of the safety of His kingdom and commands, ladies and gentlemen. And yet when you go door to door and you see people at where you work or where you go to school, you see lives, you see families that are in disarray, you see illness and disease, you see a lot of things that ultimately sin has caused. And that only Christ can cure. But the biblical call for repentance always includes a vision for the way God intended life to be. And so we call people, just like Jesus did, to repent. We call ourselves to repent. But in our repenting, we turn in faith to Christ. When the call to change comes, complete with a vision for what life is meant to be, now you're applying the gospel to your world. Well, it's reforming in the sense that it calls for repentance. But also notice something about Jesus' ministry. It's relational. And that's why I pack verse 17 with verses 18 through 22. The call to repentance, to reformation of life, always, always goes hand in hand with significant relationships. Jesus doesn't simply issue a cold and personal call to repentance. No, he engages people personally in fruitful relationships. Notice, right on the heels of Jesus calling for repentance, he engages his first disciples. Look at verses 18 through 22. He calls Peter and Andrew. Then he calls James and John. Three of these are going to be his closest associates. And it's so beautiful to see the Lord offering a word of repentance, but then engaging immediately in a relationship, significant relationships. He offers a simple, sincere invitation, follow me. But he offers a vision for the future. And he does it in the context of significant relationships. We talk about relationships in our church. We're supposed to be all about relationships. Well, if we follow the example of Jesus, I think we'll do well in terms of applying the gospel to the contours of human pain, especially in our immediate vicinity. Jesus does not tell people to follow a code. He does not send us somewhere else because he is important and doesn't have time to deal with us. He doesn't tell us to attend a seminar or a series of classes or to read a book or go on a retreat. He engages us in a personal relationship. And that's what it means to be a Christian. There is new life in you. And you have a relationship with God now that is very real and dynamic every day. It doesn't mean that great, wonderful things happen. It means internally, whatever I'm going through in my life, I have a personal relationship with the eternal God of this universe. And he makes me stable and strong and peaceful in my soul. And he gives me the grace to deal with anything that comes my way. You know, one of the reasons why Jesus could offer a stern, uncompromising call and demand for repentance is because he was fully prepared to receive and help those willing to repent. He always stands ready to receive and assist anyone who wants to repent. Can the same be said of us? You know, the call to repentance is a call to salvation. And the work of establishing long-term relationships is critical to the working out of that salvation, of our salvation, and anyone that we call to join us here at Christ Central Church. I believe that's precisely what Jesus was doing with the man who was sick at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. You know, he asked him, "Do you wish to get well?" He was saying, in essence, do you really want to change? Do you really want to experience what life could be like if this endless cycle of coming to this pool for healing all of a sudden ended? And for 38 years, all you found is disappointment and basically inopportunity. Do you really want to get well? Do you really want to open the door on this? Then come and repent. Turn away from your sin and turn toward me. Or you'll go on for another 38 years, wallowing in and waiting for something to happen in your life. How do we do this as a church? Well, somebody whose family is falling apart, we help them. We get to know them in our neighborhood. And we begin to share our lives with them. And we don't give them a book or tell them to go to a seminar. We help them with their finances. We help them manage their money. We help them with their children that might be out of control. I don't know about you, but I have a vision for one day having a soccer field out here. I'd love to see the number of children that we have around us engaged in something fruitful like that. Instead of smoking weed. Instead of getting in trouble with the law in other ways. We help people. We engage in relationships. Someone who is trapped in the jaws of drug and substance abuse. We have support groups where others who have suffered the same way that they have can offer hope and encouragement. That's what the world does. You know, things like Alcoholics Anonymous and so many other programs and support groups are merely borrowed capital from the model of Christian fellowship and Christian relationships. And the reason the world does it so often is because the church is no longer doing it anymore. We're not reaching out with those significant relationships. I would imagine that within the radius of our church, there are battered women. Women who go home to horrible conditions. Well, will we serve by encouraging them in word only, or will we become protectors? Will we become advocates for them? True helpers. A husband to those who lack a husband. A father to those children who don't have a dad. As we help them get back on their feet and regain their dignity, just like Jesus did in so many situations. You know, when I was in New Orleans laboring many, many years ago, there were those who had a passion all the time to come through town, and they would march and they would picket at the abortion clinics. And all they would do with bullhorns is say, "Y'all need to repent. Don't get an abortion, repent." And I often wondered what would happen if some of those women said, "Okay, I will. What's next?" I wonder if those same people calling for repentance would be the very ones ready to help a woman like that who was willing to repent. Would they find her a place to live? Would they help her with her medical bills? Would they help her deal with the adverse reaction of perhaps some of her relatives? What would that look like? I'm afraid it would look like this. "Oh, well, you know, I'm only picketing here on Saturday mornings because I do yard work on Saturday afternoon. And I believe Metropolitan Ministries is down the street. Don't you have some place to go? Don't you have some relatives that can help you? I believe there are organizations out there that can offer assistance." No. You see, Jesus's way is relational. And when he calls people to repentance, he rolls up his sleeves and he gets involved relationally in lives. And I pray to our Lord that we would live out that kind of relational and reformational model of the gospel in our community. Quickly, one last element. Christ's ministry was characterized as regional in nature, as reforming and relational in nature, but also relevant in nature. Look at verses 23 through 25. You know, the word relevant has fallen on hard times. Too often in the context of Christian ministry, the term is used to describe a departure from the basic fundamental needs of human beings in order to address the needs and desires associated with a particular time or epoch. In other words, the spirit of the age determines the needs of human beings. And folks, that type of relevance has no place in Christ's church. It happens when the church is always changing to stay in step or in vogue with the times. The world will tell us what the role of men and women ought to be in the church. It will tell us about our human sexuality. It will tell us about the elevation of animal life over human life. And there are way too many churches that are willing to get in line to become relevant to the culture. But from a Christian vantage point, to be relevant means to address the fundamental needs of human beings as God, not man, defines those needs. And I believe Jesus is doing that in this portion of the passage. In the broadest sense, Jesus offered ministry relevant to others by his words of truth and his deeds of love. Look at the very first verse, verse 23. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming or preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness amongst the people. He taught and he preached the scriptures. He explained truth as the Spirit of God would apply it to lives. And he addressed the physical needs of the crowd. We could even say the emotional needs of the crowd with love by his healing power. Now you see, we're Christians. We're not called to perform miracles of healing. Jesus did healing miracles and he did many other miracles to demonstrate who he was as the eternal Son of God. But there's a timeless truth for us here, and that is that we are called to a life and ministry characterized by truth and love. Truth and love are always relevant. No matter where you are, no matter what epoch we live in. I was reading in my quiet time just the other day about Paul before Felix. And you remember that pagan governor stood there and he wanted to listen to Paul. He had other motives in mind. But Paul began to discourse on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And the Bible says Felix began to get fearful. And he told Paul, go away. I'll call for you another time to hear this. That same message, which is the essential components of the gospel, was relevant then, 1900, 2000 years ago. And it's just as relevant now. Because it involves truth and love. The truth of the gospel is that I am enslaved to sin and I need a Savior. And there is absolutely nothing I can do about that apart from the intervention of God. But the love of God is that God Himself will address my problem. And he did by sending his son, Christ, to live a perfect life, which I could never live, and to die on the cross to pay for my sin, which I could never account for or pay for. And he offers forgiveness, free and clear. Now, all the things that we've studied this morning are completely useless if you do not have a personal relationship to God through Jesus Christ. You see, we can apply all these things to our own personal lives. Christ looks for you and me in our dark places. I don't know what kind of dark place you might have this morning, whether you're a believer or not, but we always have dark places. Our circumstances can turn upside down with the loss of a loved one, with a report of a terminal illness, with a young person who goes astray, a child that breaks our heart. Christ looks for you and me in our dark places, just like he went to that region of Galilee. And Christ calls you and me and everyone to repentance. And that is not something you can do on your own. You have to sit down and say, Lord, give me a heart to hate my sin. Do something in me that I cannot muster on my own. And that is, change me from the inside out. And Christ desires a relationship with you and me by faith. Christ calls us, you and me, to own his ministry, to offer the timeless relevance of truth and love to those around us. I pray that we'll do that in our future Spanish ministries and in everything else that we do, that we'll pray and we'll watch. And just like Abraham, we will walk a few steps and worship, and walk a few steps and worship. And we'll try this and try that until we see the Lord bring to fruition what we believe he's placed us here to do for our own souls and for the sake of the kingdom. We're going to sing a song this morning to close out our service. It's called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. It's got a great message to it. Number one, for us to believe, we turn our eyes on Christ. And number two, to lead others to believe in Jesus also, who are dying in sin. And so let's stand together and we'll sing number 481 after we pray. Father, we thank you for this word from you in your scriptures. And I pray, Lord, that you would apply it to our hearts through the foolishness and even the errors in a sermon by man. Lord, help us to own this salvation personally and then to apply it in our culture and the surrounding areas of our church that we might have an outreach that would adorn the gospel and lift up and exalt Jesus Christ. We make our prayer in his name. Amen.